Lamentations chapter 3, and I'm so glad chapter 3 is in Lamentations, if you've been reading through Lamentations. The last time I taught through the Bible, by the time I got to the end of Jeremiah, I was already lamenting, and then I started to read Lamentations and just jumped right to Ezekiel. So people are always asking me, why isn't Lamentations in there? I don't know. I was sinned, I think, or something. But we're in it, and I'm glad as we get to the center of the book that we break out into the light, as it were, and see Jeremiah find hope in the darkest days of despair in his own personal life. And as we go in, remember, these chapters are written in what is called acrostic form. Chapter 1 has 22 verses, chapter 2 has 22 verses, chapter 4 has 22 verses, chapter 5 has 22 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse goes according to the next, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That's the only way you have the alphabet remembered by the song. But each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Except when we get to chapter 3, there are 66 verses, and it's tripled. Every three verses, then it switches to the next letter. And there's tremendous structure here. As we read through and the depths of despair and the difficulty of the text and the grieving over Jerusalem and what's going on, remember that there has been great divine care taken to preserve this in such a way that the Jewish people would remember these chapters. And even today in the synagogue on August 14th, the Book of Lamentations is read because it's the day that Jerusalem, the temple itself, was burned in Jerusalem in 586 B.C. July 18th, they had broken down the wall and entered the city. And August 14th, they burned the city and burned the temple and tore it down. And today even these Lamentations are remembered. So God's purposes. Here they've come to us through the centuries. And there's something for us to see as we enter now into this third chapter, because this is the most personal. This is where Jeremiah bears his own heart. He begins by saying, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And I'll read the second verse just to make a point. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into the light. Now, I want you to take note on your own as you read through the third chapter in Lamentations. Over and over and over, we have I, me, he, him. It is, the whole chapter is brought into the personal context of this is what happened to me. I was doing this. I saw this. And he did that. Then he did this. And this came from him and from his hand. And the whole thing is very personal. Jeremiah, again, tradition says, writing this from a cave in Golgotha called Jeremiah's Grotto, and looking at the city smoldering, it was said that tradition that you could still hear the crying of mothers, the city destroyed. A man who had for 40 years shared his heart with Judah and Jerusalem, the things that God put on his heart, had called for repentance, knew that if they had repented, that God's chastening would not have come, and for 40 years had the most relevant and unlistened to message on the planet. No one listened. And now he sees before his eyes the things that he spoke of for decades, from the time he was probably 15 or 16 years old. In his 60s, evidently, by this time. Old for those days. Worn with years and persecution. And he says, I'm the man. I'm the one. I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. I've seen his chastening rod come. He hath led me and brought me into darkness and not into the light. Now, we're not certain as we go through this. Part of it, as we get towards the end of the chapter, is historical, looking no doubt to when Zedekiah threw him into the pit. in chapter 38 of Jeremiah, and Ebed-Melech then delivered him. But he was thrown into this cistern and sunk in the mire and the lid put on it. So he hath led me in the darkness. Part of that we don't know, or is it just the darkness of the things that are before him? It's not specific, and I think it's not specific so that those of us that are hurting, and if you're not hurting tonight, just remember where the chapter is. Because life does that. And God wants us to see Jeremiah was a huge man, huge heart. The weeping prophet again, not the whining prophet, the weeping prophet. He has a huge heart, tremendous strength, this man. And yet we watch him implode here. He comes to complete despair. And God has written this out because even as believers, there are those times when we struggle. There are those times when things happen around us and we still hold on to the Lord, but we hurt. There are things that hurt. We lose a loved one, a relative. It hurts. I don't care how many verses we know. It hurts. And we know what the scripture says. We have bedrock under it all. And we're so thankful for that, but it hurts. And Jeremiah is being completely transparent as he goes into these verses. Surely, verse 3, he says, against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. Do you ever feel like that? God realized when he said, whomsoever will may come, never thought I would take him up on it. And now that I have, he's got to renege on that one promise. He's turned against me, Jeremiah says. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. I'm not sure from when he's thrown in the pit or just premature aging, just the toll that this circumstance would take on your physical frame. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail, with bitterness. Sin has produced the bitterness that's around him. Not his own sin, the sin of the people. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. I mean, this guy's kind of depressed, if you ask me. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Ever feel like that? I'm trapped. I'm in a circumstance I can't get out of. He's hedged me about. I can't get out of my chain. What binds me here is heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Now, we remember in Jeremiah 11, 14, 14, 11, then Jeremiah 15, God had told Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. Don't intercede for them because I'm not going to listen. Though Moses or Samuel stood before me on behalf of this people, I would not hear their pleading. So maybe he is referring to that when I cry, when I shout. But it seems to be the tenses seem to be present when he's saying this. He shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone and hath made my paths crooked. I have no choice, and yet the pathway is so difficult. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. I think Jeremiah has things out of perspective. Not that that ever happens to us. The Lord, it seems like my enemy. Seems like he's waiting to pounce on me. It seems like every chance he gets, he knocks my feet out from under me. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces and made me desolate. Yoger. The Lord has ripped me in pieces, he says. I feel like I'm torn in pieces. He hath bent his bow, and interesting, set me as a mark for the arrow. Set me as a mark means he's made me his target. The Lord has made me his target in all these things. Again, think of that Far Side cartoon where there's two bears talking to each other, and one has a bullseye on him, and the other bear's saying, hey, bummer of a birthmark, huh? Ever feel that way? He has made me his, I feel like God's made me his target. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter my reins. He said, and what's the bummer is he's an excellent marksman. He's made me his target and he never misses. And his arrows have entered into my range. Your translation might say heart. It's actually the arrows have entered into my kidneys. And for some reason, the culture considered that to be the deepest and most sensitive part of the inner man. His arrows have entered into the deepest place in my being, he says. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. In the middle of all of this, I was the brunt of everyone's joke. They were making up Jeremiah was a bullfrog songs about me. You know, just it was no end to it. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Wormwood was poisonous, but it was the most bitter herb they knew, and it became synonymous with bitterness. He hath also broken, my teeth with gravel stones. I don't know if he's thinking of the Psalms where David says he breaks the teeth of the wicked, but he says he's broken my teeth with gravel stones. He's covered me with ashes, and some feel it's speaking about the fact that the famine had become so sore that they were scraping the remaining grains from the threshing floors, and when they would grind that, it would have this gravel in it, and that he says, my teeth are broken in the famine, the hardship of so great, he's breaking my teeth with gravel stones. I'm covered with ashes and mourning. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. You've removed peace so far from me, Lord, I've forgotten what blessing is like. I've forgotten. I haven't heard anyone say shalom in so long. Peace has been removed so far from me. And I've forgotten what prosperity, what it's like, Lord, to be in your blessing. It's gone from me. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. That is complete despair. Look, if you've been to that point, listen to what he's saying. Because he's saying, I've come to the point where I feel like I can no longer hope in the Lord. That trust I had in him is perished. This is Jeremiah. Just think how low that he's sunk in these things. Again, this is so far removed from me. I mean, you know, our difficulties are certainly relative to our lives. My grandma died when she was 96, and I would hear her talk about when she was a kid, 14 years old, and the World War I and the Russian army was moving through Germany, and in the middle of the night, her parents got all 11 kids out of bed, and the army said, take whatever you can carry. They were driven from their land, driven from their farm. She said her mother got them all in a circle and grabbed their face and said, remember, the people on the other side of the Rhine River worship the same God that we do. And she said, we were driven into the night. She never saw some of her brothers and sisters again. And she would tell me that in 96 and get tears in her eyes. And I could see that the agony of that was still alive in her life. She was a believer. I can't imagine with a man, the heart the size of Jeremiah, sitting there looking at the city in ruins. And he's not standoffish. He's not saying, boy, they got what they deserve. Not at all. He is so relating to God's people, putting himself in that place that he's completely broken and he's completely despairing. And he said, I have lost my trust in the Lord, my hope in the Lord at this point. He said, it's gone. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness, he says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. I can't get it out of my mind. He's become obsessive. You ever get like that? Whatever's going on, it so eats at you, you can't stop thinking about it. Even if you want to, you obsess on it. And then, you know, and I've seen people do this, go through some difficulty, and you think, well, is the Lord letting this happen to me because of this? Maybe because I didn't do this right. Maybe because I did that. Maybe he let this happen because I did this. People say, maybe he let this happen to my kids because I did this. Or, you know, someone this morning, maybe God let this happen because I did this. No. That isn't the way it works. And God never affects someone else in regards because of our sins. You know, Christ was the one who suffered for our sins, not some innocent person. You know, certainly there's situations where if a parent is abusive and they're an alcoholic, the repercussions affect the family. And Johnny, I understand all of that. But sometimes we get into a situation where we don't know what the Lord is doing. Our hope is gone. We feel like our legs are knocked out from under us. And we really can become obsessive. And Jeremiah has entered into all of these things and then written them out in acrostic form so they've been preserved through the centuries. God is so brutally honest. You know, you would think if this was your main man, if you were God, that you might think about becoming a nonprofit organization at this point in time. You know, here's my main representative telling everybody he can't trust me anymore. I've become his enemy. I knocked his legs. I'm a bear. I'm tearing him to shreds. He can't trust me anymore. And it was just as much, you know, no, God instead takes this letter and writes it in a form that's to be memorized so that God's people through the ages can see that God's best men are men at best. And that when pain is real, and when life falls apart around us, and when the circumstances of this life are inconsistent with a God who tells us that he loves us and he has us within a covenant, that we get lost sometimes in a sense. We have a hard time putting those pieces of the puzzle together. And Jeremiah, his life is flayed and laid open for us to see. He says, my soul has these things in remembrance and is humbled within me. And the change comes now in verse 21. This I recall to mind. Now, it's not passive. If it was Greek, it would be something like in the middle voice. He's saying, I make my heart to return to these things. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He finally looks up and he says, he said, I'm making my heart go back to these things. And he's telling us when you get into a circumstance where you don't know what God is doing, the safest thing for us to do is fall back on what we do know. If we're facing on a regular basis what we don't know, then fall back on what we do know. If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul would tell us these things. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also give us with him all things freely? He says there's a logic of the cross. Whatever's going on, we do fall back on this, that God's already given his best. We know that. And Jeremiah says, he says, I'm going to bring my heart to these truths, and because I do that, I'm still going to have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies, he says, that we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And he breaks into this section of scripture that we're all familiar with. In fact, many of us think that it's one verse. His mercies are new every morning. It's not. That's a compilation of two verses, but it somehow has become our favorite verse, even though it's not in the Bible. It says, except for his mercies, we would be consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. What are? His compassions and his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You're familiar with the hymn. Thomas Chisholm wrote the hymn from this verse. That hymn we sing, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning. You know, you go through those words. It's from this text. Jeremiah says this. All right, I've come to the point. I'm looking at what's happening in front of me. I'm broken and unhappy. And when you're unhappy about what you're not getting, then fall back and be happy because of you're not getting what you deserve. You might be unhappy because you're not getting something you want, but you can be happy because you're not getting what you deserve. He says, except for your mercies, we'd be consumed. Lord, here I am, grumbling and complaining, but still alive. I need a counselor, not a mortician. I'm looking at the positive side of this. I'm still here. Your compassions, Lord, never fail. There may be a horrendous scene in front of me, but there's a remnant. There's people walking around weeping. There's people that have been carried. In 70 years, they're going to come back, Lord. There's still something. There's life here. There needs to be, you know, a hospice at this point, not the undertaker. There needs to be the trauma unit to come in here, and there's still life. And he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. They're new every morning. He's telling us something, and you've heard it before. When you're in a situation that's this difficult, how do you get through? One day at a time. Your mercies are new every morning. One day at a time. Satan would love to convince somebody to commit suicide at midnight, because he knows in the morning God's mercies will be new again and there will be enough for the next day. Each day's needs will be met by each day's grace, Jeremiah is saying. The manna was to be gathered every day. Couldn't be gathered for 2 days. It would stink and breed worms. Daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And he says, Lord, they're new every morning. Whatever you and I have to complain about, I complained around 1993, I complained once. Whatever we gripe about and complain about, look, again, I woke up this morning. My alarm went off. I heard it. We have people here in the hearing impaired section that don't hear it. I heard my alarm clock. Cursed it. Just kidding. Got out of bed, went over and turned it off. I could see where it was. Just turned a spigot and water came out, threw it in my face, pushed my face back where it belonged. Went downstairs and ground my coffee beans and turned the news on to see if we were in red, yellow, orange, where we were, whether we were secure. Went down and opened my Bible. My kids were alive. My wife was there. You're so faithful to me. 1,000 blessings wash over my life that I can take for granted every day. Every day. Every day. And I get to come here 4 times on Sunday and see you. Hey, you might think that's funny. Maybe I'm weird, but that's a blessing to me. Great is thy faithfulness, he says. Your mercies, your compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. And Lord, that's the way I'm going to face this, one day at a time. I'm going to get up tomorrow and it's going to be hard, but you're going to meet me. And your provision will be sufficient for the day, Lord. I know that. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Now, the context is interesting here. And I think, you know, I'm so thick-headed, I can relate to this. You know, Jeremiah is measuring, taking inventory. Everything else has fallen apart, and he's realizing his soul is saying to him, yeah, but the Lord is your portion. There's one thing that never changes. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed, it says in Malachi. The Lord is the same yesterday, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, you go through those verses that tell us of the fact that God never changes. He never changes. And that we can build our lives on that. We can't build our lives on health. We can't build our lives on income. We can't build our lives on society. You know, when 9/11 happened, we were all reminded that things that we think are so permanent are not really so permanent in this world. And Jeremiah's remembering, hey, Jerusalem is not permanent. Hey, the temple is torn down. It's not there. But Lord, you never change. And my soul, my inner man is reminding me that you are my portion. You're my inheritance. Remember, the Levites were told they'd have no portion in the land. The Lord himself would be their part. And that's the word here. Lord, you're my inheritance. You're my portion. You're the one thing that no one can ever take away from me. And that's so true. Everything else will be taken away in one sense, in this life. And you can get depressed in this life. Friends die. Things fall apart. Seems like we hear about cancer all the time. You know, I just can't believe this rash of child sex offenders that are abducting. It seems like we're hearing this, you know, just the world that we live in. And you can become a pessimist very easily. Unless you step back and say, wait a minute, Lord, you're in the middle of all this. You're here. You have a plan. You have a burden. You love, Lord, these people that are lost. There's something to do here. You're not done. Except for your mercies, we'd all be consumed. The world would burn up like a cinder, Lord. You still have a plan. There's something to do. There's a reason to get up. There's a reason to pray. There's a reason to move forward. There's a reason to study the scripture. Lord, you're my portion. Not what you do, not what you accomplish, not what you provide, but you yourself, Lord. You're my portion. You know, I think if we're honest in prayer, again, we're reminded of that. I don't know about you, but when I get alone with the Lord, you know, I usually have a short list of, I have a list written down in a book of things that I try to remember to pray about. And I end up moving through those pretty fast. All my earth-shaking things that I need to talk to him about, that, you know, if he would cooperate, we could get great things done. You know, Lord, what about this? And, you know, it's not long, and all of a sudden you're saying, Lord, you're right. That needs a change in my life. Oh, yeah, you're right, Lord. I do need, oh, yeah, Lord, that does need to get, yeah, Lord, that does need to get straight. Oh, yeah, Lord. And I find myself saying, Father, Father. I find myself, you know, saying, forgive me. You know, I come to you so often in the role of pastor, like you're the employer and I'm the employee. I come to you to do business. You didn't hire me, you saved me. I have this relationship with you that's much higher than being a pastor, and that is being a son. But I can lift my voice to heaven and say, Father, Father. He says, you're my portion, Lord. My soul is reminding him of that. Therefore, I will have hope. Isn't it sad that sometimes we have to get to the point where everything's fallen apart before we remember that? I do. Now, the next three verses all begin with the same letter, and they all begin with the same word. That's the way this acrostic's written. 25, 26, and 27, you don't pick it up from the English. Let me read them. It says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, the way it reads in the Hebrew is, verse 25, good is the Lord unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Verse 26, good it is that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 27, good it is for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. All three verses begin with the word good. And here's Jeremiah at the darkest point of his life. He's remembering, wait a minute, Lord, your mercies are there. You're still there. I still have hope. And Lord, there are some things that are good here. First of all, Lord, you're good. And because you're good to those who wait on you and seek you. I am not a good waiter. I'm an impatient individual. My wife doesn't enjoy driving with me sometimes. Of course, I don't enjoy driving with her sometimes either, but because I'm usually going, oh, come on, step on the gas, just move it. Oh, what are you doing? Are you sightseeing? You know, I have this running dialogue, you know. And she reminds me, honey, oh, you know. But, of course, she's over there stepping on the gas, stepping on a brake, and she doesn't have a gas pedal or a brake pedal. She's, you know, look out, look out. I said, honey, what do you think when I drive alone? Isn't it miraculous that I live? I just, you know. But the Lord is good unto those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him, not just waiting on him, but seeking him. And then he says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation. Quietly wait. And again, I read that and it convicts me, because my whole week was crazy. I didn't spend a lot of time this week quietly waiting before the Lord. And every time I do, and I experience his presence, I have tears running down my face, I say to myself, duh, why should I be doing this all the time? That's right, this is so wonderful. And then life just takes hold of you, takes hold of the steering wheel, just, you know. So I really think you should quietly wait on the Lord, and pray for me that while you're quietly waiting there, that I get time to quietly wait on the Lord too. Please, would you do that? But he says it's a good thing. And to wait for the salvation of the Lord, interesting, wait for the Yeshua of the Lord. We're today waiting for the Yeshua. We're waiting for Jesus to return. Wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now look, these verses are not talking about the fact, as New Testament believers, that we're waiting, you know, or someone hears today and decides, you know what, I do want to get saved. God never says, well, let's wait till next week to make sure that you're serious about repentance. And that's not what it's talking about. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Anyone who's ready to get saved, any sincere heart that comes to the Lord and says, Lord, forgive me, it's there. This is talking about a believer in difficult circumstances that's under the pressure of, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? I'm your son. I'm your daughter. I'm in pain. I've never been in water this deep before. All your waves, as David says, and your billows are going over me. Why is this happening? And we know that God wants us to wait on him and to trust him, and we chafe under that. That's the experience that's being described here. Waiting quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And it is good for a man or a woman that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, of course, it describes it as a yoke. We're told not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls. A yoke is a picture of submission, of servitude, that there's something that we come under. A Christian is to live a life of servitude and of submission to Christ. Not just our Savior, but he's our Lord. And so many times in our lives, so many times when I'm counseling, I see somebody and I realize they don't have a marriage problem. They have a lordship problem. What's going on in their life is something where they're bucking against what the Lord wants for their lives and what he tells so plainly in his word. But good for that to start in your youth, you know. I got saved when I was 22. And my walk with the Lord didn't get serious till I was probably 24. And I look at some of the kids around church that get saved, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10, get serious in their teenage years. And I think, what a tremendous head start if they'll be serious about Jesus. They could be light years ahead of us if they'll be serious about Jesus while they're young. If they'll bear the yoke in the youth. Because they're going to bear the yoke of paying taxes, bear the yoke of having insurance for their car, bear the yoke of getting grades in school, bear the yoke of their employer, bear the yoke of getting up every morning and going to work to earn a living. They're going to bear yokes one way or another. It's just part of life. But there's that spiritual thing that he asks of us. Solomon would say, and no doubt being raised under David, some of these things had come from David's heart. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thine heart. Put away evil from thy flesh. Childhood and youth, they're vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when you shall have no pleasure in them. You know, Solomon's advice is, hey, when you're young, remember your Creator. Life goes by so quickly. Get in step with him now. If you wait until you're, you know, people wait till they get older, and then, you know, they're 40, 50, 60, saying, I'm going to get serious about the Lord. I'm going to get serious about it. And they're saying that, you know, at the very end of their life. His advice is, bear the yoke in your youth. Do it now. serious about the Lord. Satan's going to put a lot of yokes on people that are going to gall them and hurt them. This is the Lord asking us to yield. He sitteth alone, verse 28, talking about youth again, keeping silence because he, the Lord, hath laid it upon him, the yoke. For a young man is able to sit alone and to kind of think about and muse about what's happening in his life. And God respects the fact for a young individual to say, Lord, you've let this happen in my life, and I'm going to bear this. I'm going to knuckle under. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so there may be hope, just bowing down, face down. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach. Certainly reflections of Christ giving his cheek to the smiter, but it seems a different picture here. Verse 3, Jeremiah had said, surely against me he has turned. He hath turned his hand against me. Here he's saying, you know, I'm yielding to this, giving his cheek to him that smiteth me. Fill me with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Lord, there's a covenant here. But though he causes grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Now, it says he doth not afflict, literally, that's from his heart. It's not really in his heart to afflict or to grieve the children of men. He as a father pitieth his children, so it says the Lord pities those that fear him. It says no chastening for the present is pleasant, but yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that because he's our father, we don't get away with the things that unsaved people get away with. That he will chasten us. So he doth not afflict willingly. God's not enjoying. You know, of course, the crazy thing is we've all had a mom or a dad that gets ready to spank us and says, remember, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And as a kid, you think, oh, yeah, sure. I mean, I really appreciate that. You know, lighten up then so it doesn't hurt your hand too bad. He doth not afflict from his heart. Or does he grieve the children of men? It's not in his heart to do that. To crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord doesn't approve of these things. He's not out to break human beings who he created in his image and likeness. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? And nothing's going to happen unless the Lord has spoken it. I mean, the Jerusalem had been filled with false prophets. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Now, judgment would come forth, but it is not in the context of evil in that sense. James even challenges us to watch our mouths, because he says, with our mouths we bless God, we curse men that are made in his image and likeness. He said, a fountain doesn't bring forth fresh water and salt water, and it shouldn't happen. And it says, no, you know, there's not good and evil coming forth at the mouth of the Lord. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? You know, and I see this over and over. God tells us in his word not to do this. Don't do this. Don't involve yourself in this. If you do this, it's sin. If you get involved in an illicit relationship, if you do this, if you play with pornography, if you play with alcohol and drugs, if you do this, you're sinning, you're crossing the line. And God warns, and his spirit confirms, and other people that are believers who love you, care about you, challenge you, and people are persistent, and you go down the path, down the path, down the path, and all of a sudden life is falling apart. And they're saying, how could God do this to me? If he's a God of love, how could he let this? Well, he didn't let it happen to you. He warned you for, you know, a multitude of times. He said other people. He put radio, turn on a radio, and you turn it off again because you didn't want to hear what it was saying. And just, he says here, who is man? Why would a living man complain? A man who's being punished for his sins. God doesn't do that without reason. And his challenge is this. If you're here tonight and you're a prodigal, you've been AWOL. That's absent without leave. Away from the Lord. You're wondering about coming back. You're here because somebody made you, or you're here out of curiosity, or you just stepped back to see if the rapture happened yet, and we're still here. What do you do? This is what Jeremiah says. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. What's the way back? You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, let a man examine himself. When we come to the Lord's table to remember his broken body, his shed blood, let a man examine himself. It's because if we examine ourselves, then we won't be judged and chastened of the Lord. Now look, there can be a sickness attached to this. I know Christians who get caught in the paralysis of analysis. You stand around, you know, first of all, you don't want to say how you doing because you're going to find out for an hour after you ask them how they're doing. And you know, you stand there and you think, you know, it's like the two of us are examining a third person because, you know, they're telling you all about themselves like, I don't know why I do this. And, you know, I need religion. I don't know why this is happening. You know, this is going on in my life. And, look, we can simply examine ourselves. It's not complicated. And then go forward. Some people love to get trapped in that. It's almost sick. You know, the scripture says to us that we should remember the rock from whence we were hewn and the pit from whence we were dug. Remember, you know, it isn't bad to remember what you were like when you were lost and what Christ has done in your life. But Paul also says, forgetting those things that are behind, I press towards the mark of the high calling Christ. Some people, all they want to do is think about the sins they committed before they were saved. And, oh, can the Lord forgive us? And, has this happened in my life because I did this? No. That's all gone. I mean, it's great to remember that only in the sense that you're forgiven. The power of the blood of Christ has removed that. But let's then move on. And here it says, look, there's a right way. You're in sin. God, you shouldn't complain against the Lord because you're being dealt with because of your sins. The proper way to move through this is to examine your ways, to look at them and just be honest and confess. Say, Lord, I'm not walking in your path. I'm not walking according to your word. And then to turn again to the Lord. And then let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Let's worship and let's praise him in genuineness. Let's not just lift our hands and go through the motions. I see it here in church sometimes. Somebody got their hands raised up and they're checking out this girl over in this corner and, you know, it's looking over here and my hands are up because everybody else's hands are up. No, let's not do that. Let's lift up our hands and our hearts. And it's funny, I'll have people come and complain. We sing the same old songs. And I like this worship leader. Somebody needs to talk to them. Well, I need to learn a new song. I can't believe they sing that thing five times. Well, you know, and you think, you know, they're tired. They need an oil change, lube job, an alignment. You know, they're just, you need a tune-up. Because I see other people who just found out this week their kid has cancer. And then they're here singing the same songs with tears running down their cheeks. Their heart is broken, and they're remembering the power in those words and what it means to lift your heart and your hands. And he says that. You shouldn't be complaining against the Lord. Examine, search your ways, turn to God again, lift up your heart with your hands, not your hands only, unto God in the heavens. But we have transgressed, we've rebelled. And you have not pardoned, Lord. You haven't just looked past that. You've chastened. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. He's looking back saying we're in this circumstance because of our own sins, because of what we've done. And he says here, my eye runneth down with rivers of water. And he says that for the destruction of the daughter of my people. I'm looking at what's happened, and Jeremiah has entered into it. He's, again, the weeping prophet here. Interesting. Again, Jesus weeping over Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, convulsing. The crowds crying, Hosanna, save now. And it said he was weeping as he rode into the city. Because it's interesting, when he said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah. Tender. And you know, it's only fitting that God would have somebody like Jeremiah write the Lamentations, because he wanted it written with tears, because that was a reflection of his own heart. You know, he didn't want Elijah to write Lamentations, because Elijah said, the city smoldering, good. The fire has fallen, good. I prayed for it. Jeremiah was the one to do this. And you know, it's interesting. Ezra 9, chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, all of those places have the prayers where those men are entering into the brokenness of their people and praying with tears and repenting on behalf of the people and with the nation. And Jeremiah very much here has entered into his heart. And by the way, in that, there's no excuse for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, because Jeremiah was proof in pudding that anyone could do this. My eye trickleth down and ceases not without any intermission. I love things without intermissions. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. And the Hebrew indicates with intention. The Lord is looking down, beholding from heaven, i.e., and he's going to do something about it. Mine eye affecteth my heart because of all of the daughters of my city. My heart is broken. What I'm seeing is affecting my heart. My enemies chased me sore like a bird without a cause. And anyone who wants to live godly is going to have enemies in this world, and there's no way around that. And then interestingly here he says, they have cut off my life in the dungeon, and they've cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over my head, then said I am cut off. Now no doubt this refers back to Jeremiah chapter 38, where Zedekiah took him. It says, then took they Jeremiah, they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Sunk in the mire. In fact, Josephus tells us that he sunk up to his neck in the slime, in the mud, at the bottom of that old cistern. And how long was he there? You know what your skin looks like when you're in a swimming pool too long when you're a kid. He may have looked like a prune after a day or two. And when you're in cold water, you know, he's an old man at this point in time. I don't like to be cold. But your skin, after it's in water long enough, starts to release. It breaks down the way the skin is attached, and it becomes very painful. World War II, ships were sunk, and men that were in the water for 2 days, 3 days, they had to be very careful the way they pulled them out of the water, because the skin actually was peeling off, sloughing off. And Jeremiah is, as an old man, you know, you think, this is what I get. Lord, I'm no spring chicken. I've been serving you since I'm 15. I'm 60 years old. I have never compromised. I have never been afraid to tell the truth. I've been so lonely. I've stood alone. I've said everything you want me to say. I've done everything you want me to do. And this is what I get. You know I hate to be cold. And it's not just I'm outside in the cold. I'm in cold slime. They let me down here, and I'm sunk up to my neck in this. They've cut off my life in the dungeon. They've cast a stone upon me. It's singular. Evidently speaks of the big stone that was put over the top of the cistern. Then you're just down there in blackness. Waters flowed over my head. Then I said, I am cut off. This is it. This is the end of me. And I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. And thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing and at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou sayest, fear not. Now, very interesting picture. When God had called Jeremiah as a teenager, He had said, you know, I, before you were conceived, I before I formed you, I knew that you, before you came forth of the womb, I sanctified you. I ordained you to be a prophet of the nation. I said, Lord, I can't speak. I'm a child. He said, don't say that. For you're going to go to everyone I'm going to send you to. You're going to say whatever I tell you to say. Be not afraid of their faces. And it's the same construction in the Hebrew. It says, fear not their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And now, many, many, many years later, he said, I called upon thee, and thou sayest, fear not, don't be afraid. And you know what happened. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 38, there was a man working in the palace, an Ethiopian. His name was Ebed-Melech, the servant of the king, a eunuch in the king's palace. The Ethiopian eunuchs known for their cruelty and their strength. Ebed-Melech went to Zedekiah and said, this old man is dying down there. And he's spoken the truth, and they've taken him and they've thrown him down there. And Zedekiah said, you go get him and pull him out. And it says he went and got clots. He went and got rags. And he let them down into the dungeon to Jeremiah. He didn't just throw them down. He let them down and said, put them under your armpits. So when we put the rope around there and pull you out, it doesn't cut you and it doesn't dig in. The servant of the king came the day that he cried out. He said, the Lord heard me and delivered me through Ebed-Melech. Through Ebed-Melech. And this man, tender. You know, we can do kind things in an unkind way sometimes, can't we? All right, here's $50. Quit complaining. Go get yourself something to eat. You know, but we can do a kind thing in an unkind way. Ebed-Melech, gracious, kind. God used him to draw Jeremiah out of there. You said, fear not, O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Lord, you know about all my adversaries. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. Now, he's speaking at the end of the chapter here in the present, and he seems to still be remembering at this time there were still those who were mocking Jeremiah. Now, you remember what happened. Nebuchadnezzar had victory. Nebuzaradan came to Jerusalem. He took Gedaliah and set him up as governor over the area. And they came to Jeremiah for advice, and he told them, don't go down to Egypt. And they said, we're not going to listen to you. They mocked him. They made fun of him. And you know, isn't it interesting? Here's a guy for 40 years who had told him the truth. Everything he said came to pass. The Babylonians surrounded the city. They broke down the walls. Everything he said for 40 years came to pass exactly the way he said it would come to pass. And now they're making up new songs about him. You think somebody would wise up? He says, still, Lord, this is going on. I am still in their music. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Well, he rose up for a minute, didn't he? I'm glad he got out into the light for a little while. He's sinking a little bit here again. Persecute and destroy them in anger, Lord. Don't just get them, but persecute them and destroy them in anger. Add a little fire to it, Lord. Don't just... In fact, persecute and destroy them in anger from under heaven. Make them cease to exist. Smoke them, Lord. Vaporize them. Why? You know, we can't pray that as Christians. I know you think that once in a while. If I was God, we're glad you're not. Chapter 3, written in to me, brutal honesty. Brutal honesty. God taking Jeremiah and hanging him out, as it were, for us all to see. God's best men, men at best. Made of the same stuff that you and I are made of. Sensitive to the Spirit, sensitive to the leading of the Lord. Able to hear the voice of God, able to be led of God and used of God. But that sensitivity sometimes being his failing also, is, you know, failing in our strengths, you know, are the things that we have open in our lives are the things that sometimes are filled with the wrong perspective. Here's the guy that's so sensitive to hear the voice of the Spirit in these days, and that becomes his very weakness when he's overwhelmed with grief and he sees what's going on. But even then, God is able to appeal to that part of him and pull him back out into the light. And Jeremiah says, you know what? I'm going to think on this. And because of that, I'm going to have hope. Except for your mercies, Lord, we would be consumed. But, Lord, your compassions, they never fail. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You are my portion, my soul says. Therefore, I'm going to have hope in you. And, Lord, you are good to those who wait upon you, those who seek you. And it's good for a man to both hope and wait quietly for the salvation of God. In fact, it's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, to sit quietly before you, Lord, knowing you're the one who has laid that burden upon him. I mean, we're so glad that in the middle of this, Jeremiah comes up into the light and he tells us, this is what sustained me in the days that I was so weak that I needed every morning to rediscover his mercies. They were worn out by the end of the day. By the end of the day, I was asking him to smoke people again. By the end of the day, I was falling apart again. My nerves were frayed. I was intolerant. I was worn. I was broken. I was doubting. But every morning he was there. Every morning he was there. And every morning he renewed me. And every morning we started out fresh, just like yesterday never existed. And he never changes. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So